Okay, I'm moving, I guess.
Thank you, Luke. Well, it's very good to be back. I was gone for a little while, and I had a time of refreshing and vacation. You got to have that now and then. And first time, what? Oh, by the way, I'm Rob. I've been here since the thing started. We had a good time. I went 12 years. The first time before I ever took any kind of a vacation, it was like about 12 years before I did it. And I learned a big lesson from that. You can't wait that long to do it. So if you don't come apart, you're going to come apart. So we had a good time. I went out to Jacksonville for the first part of my time away to go visit my daughter because she's out there. My youngest daughter, Janelle, is getting married this summer. She's marrying a guy. You've seen him. He's a worship leader. He has been here several times. He'll be here the first Sunday in March. But it's a really interesting thing to see the dynamic of this because, I don't think that I have spoken to my daughter since the time that he proposed to her. I don't think I've spoken to her and not been talking about wedding stuff. I mean, wedding stuff absolutely, completely dominates every aspect of life for this girl. I mean, it's not just for her, it's for all of us. Every aspect of life, every little thing, you can talk about almost anything. You can think of any subject in the world and it will come back to weddings at some point or another. Somehow it's going to get connected and then I'm looking at all this coming together and I'm thinking, I don't know if I'm going to be, in the nut house or the poor house first. I'm going to be in some house, somewhere they're waiting for me with open arms before this whole thing is done. But, in anticipation for what is coming, in anticipation of this new love that's going to be birthed into the earth this way, this relationship between them, everything about her life is focused on that. Everything that she's doing right now, she's doing in anticipation of what's to come, this event that's going to be happening this summer. Everything about her, it dominates her conversation, it dominates her thought, every choice she makes, everything she does at work, it's all about this event that's coming up, this thing that's going to be happening in her life. And I was thinking about that is an awful lot like what Paul is going to be talking about in the passage that we're going to be looking at today. If you have a Bible with you, if you'll open up to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're going to finish up our study of 1 Thessalonians this morning, but we're going to continue on through and be studying 2 Thessalonians as well. Remember, these are letters that were written to a church that Paul had planted that he had to leave very quickly, a church that is very young in the Lord, hasn't known that much about him. And so Paul has been trying to encourage them, and we've been looking at it in light of the concept of finding hope during uncertain times, because we all know we're facing some really uncertain times right now with the economy and all the different things that are happening in the world. This has been a good book for us to look at and reorient ourselves and remember who we are, why we're here, what's going on. And as this book has come to its conclusion, as this letter has come to its conclusion, Paul has talked a lot about the ultimate hope that we have, the anticipation that Jesus is going to return. That in fact, what Paul did in the last part of chapter 4 and the first part of chapter 5 is Paul was pointing backwards and forwards. He was pointing back towards the resurrection of Jesus. Pointing at that, saying, because Jesus rose from the dead, we have a hope of a good future. We have a hope that things are going to be set right. And then he was pointing forward to the day when Jesus finally does appear, arrives from that heavenly realm, and sets all things right and draws us to himself. And we've got this eternal this anticipation of an eternal relationship with Jesus. So when Jesus rose from the dead, it was the beginning. That's what Paul kind of sets out there. It was the beginning of the restoration of all things. He was the first fruits, the first one to do this, to come back from the dead this way. And it's going to be completed. This work that's been inaugurated is going to be completed sometime in the future. Now, it could be soon. I mean, maybe really soon. It could happen today. That'd be wonderful. But some point, somewhere out in the future, because it hasn't happened yet, he's going to be appearing and making all things right. So our faith... our faith is actually in the past. Our faith is in the past reality that Jesus rose from the dead. Our hope is in a future event that has yet to take place, is something that's going to be taking place out there. But that kind of leaves the question, what do we do right now? I mean, what about right now? We've got the past covered. We've got a hope and a future. But in the interim, what are we supposed to be up to? In the interim between the resurrection and the completion of all things, as the church, what are we supposed to be doing? And I believe that's what Paul is addressing in his closing statements of 1 Thessalonians. Remember that the church in Thessalonica, it's a brand new church. I mean, he had just planted it and then he had to leave so suddenly. They haven't been following Christ even for a year yet. So they're really new in the faith. I mean, you talk about that kind of concept of somebody being new in the faith. They're young Christians. They don't know that much about this. So Paul's providing the basic plan for them of what they're anticipating, what it's all about, and what God intends for a gathering of Christ followers to live like. And we'll see that Paul is going to encourage them to be doing certain things while they wait for the day of the Lord. There's five areas that he wants them to attend to. And I don't believe that they're given necessarily an order of importance. We get more the sense that Paul's just kind of talking here and the scribe's writing it down as he says it. But I think the Lord kind of weaves it together in a certain way that's pretty cool. These are five points that encourage and challenge them and us as well, because we're still anticipating the return of Christ, of what we're doing here. I mean, what's this all about? We gather here on Sunday mornings. We gather together as a church. Why? What's the point? What's this all about? Because this is the stuff that's happening in the interim as we wait for Christ's return. And what we do in this interim, as we're waiting for Jesus to return, actually points towards that future hope that we have. The way we live right now is a way of demonstrating the reality that Jesus is coming back, that things are going to be set right, that there's more to this life than just the circumstances we've known so far. And it's a wonderful thing as we look at it and as we anticipate these things. The stuff that Paul is going to be talking about, it's not going to be big campaigns. He's not talking about big programs. He's not talking about huge machinations of work that people would have to do. He's talking about everyday stuff. Just kind of like what the Lord's already been speaking to everybody through those who were speaking while I was gone. The concept that it's the small things. It's the everyday life that we live that God is going to reveal the reality of what's to come in our lives in. So it's what characterizes our lives right now that shows the promise of our future hope. And if you're there in chapter 5, I want to back up to verse 11. I know we covered verse 11 the last time we looked at it, but I want to read verse 11 again and then read verses 12 and 13. So let's look at what it says here. He says, therefore, and remember, whenever we see the word therefore, we stop and ask, what's it? What's it there for? Well, he's saying, in light of everything I was just saying about Jesus returning, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and who are over you in the Lord, and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. But be at peace among yourselves. Okay, we'll stop right there. Notice that there is nothing in these verses that Paul says that leaves any room for individualism, for a person to be a lone wolf out there facing life on his own. We see the way he words this section. Look at this. He says, one another and each other and among you and among yourself. Yourselves, this is clearly an instruction that's being given to a gathering of people, to an amalgamation of personalities gathering together. And I believe that's this first point that Paul makes, that we live out the reality of our future hope as we aspire to form supportive and loving and peaceful community with each other. The New Testament places a great deal of emphasis on Christians gathering together in community, like we do here. I mean, I know many of us may have come from abusive institutions and environments that emphasis was twisted into a form of control. I know that it was like that for some of you. I know it was like that for me, but that doesn't change the fact that the New Testament as a whole calls us as individual believers to form community together, to come together into a supportive community. It's absolutely true. When a person says, well, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian, that's absolutely true. A person does not have to go to church to be a Christian. There is no prerequisite for salvation that says that you've got to show up on a Sunday morning to go through a church service or anything like that. But that doesn't diminish the importance of the thing. Even though it's not a prerequisite for salvation, that doesn't diminish its importance. In other words, you could look at it like this. We're never going to know this. We're never going to understand what it means to actually live out the reality of our Christian walk in isolation. You could give a baseball bat to a kid, and the kid could take that baseball bat and say, "Wow, this is awesome. Thank you so much for this awesome baseball bat. I'm going to make sure I just keep this to myself. I'm going to keep it up in my room, and I'm never going to let anybody else see it. This is just my baseball bat, and it's the most wonderful thing in all the world." And, well, wonderful. That's great. And it doesn't change the fact that it's a baseball bat, because the kid wants to keep it to himself and up in his room. It's still a baseball bat, but that kid will never know what that baseball bat is really for until he's out on a field somewhere with a bunch of other kids using that in a ball game. It's the same concept there. We're not going to fully grasp this. We're not going to understand what this is all about until we come together in community. God uses community to reveal the future hope that we have. Now, I have to qualify that. You make a statement like that, and I know that there's several people watching on the internet, and a lot of people go through experiences who are maybe, you know, watching from afar here, and they're not able to necessarily plug in where they are, and they're having difficulties or their health issues or whatever. Obviously, you know, you do what you can, and this is one aspect of being able to do what you can to join into community, even if it's in a limited capacity like that. So we're not trying to diminish that. But the concept all the way around is towards gathering together people who want to belong. We want to belong. We all desire to belong, don't we? I mean, don't we all have that innate desire to be a part of something bigger than just ourselves, to be able to lean on someone else or be there for someone else to lean on? We're unable to do that all by ourselves in isolation. And in fact, what we were unable to do, what we were unable to accomplish or achieve on our own, or even in the broken institutions of this world, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, produces for us by drawing us together into community in the church. And Paul says right off the bat, take care of each other. That's everybody's calling. Every one of us here is a minister, and that's our chief and foremost calling, to take care of each other, to look after each other, to make sure that we're all right and that we're loving each other properly, to do that aspect of ministry. And then there's, you know, he reminds them to look after and to show appreciation to those who labor and do the work that's necessary to keep a community together, following after Christ and staying cohesive, moving forward in God. I mean, that's just the way it works. Whenever you're going to have a community, you're going to have leadership. We tried every experiment you could think of to try to eliminate that concept, and it just doesn't work. Anytime you've got a gathering of people together, you're going to have people who are taking the initiative to keep things moving, and it requires a lot. We had no idea what we were getting into when we started a church, and had I known, you'd have never seen me here. I would have been out at the beach saying, "You guys have fun, that's way too much work for me." But I mean, it does. It requires labor and sacrifice and oversight. And Paul is reminding the community as a whole not to take that for granted. And we don't want to be thrown by his phrasing here, because he talks about those who are over you. We need to take every part of the New Testament with every other part of the New Testament. He's not describing a hierarchy here. There's nothing in this that indicates that. I mean, he's not giving anybody leeway or an allowance for anyone to control somebody else. You will never find that in the New Testament. In fact, Jesus says those who are going to be chief, those who are over you, are those who are going to be your servants. So he turns the whole thing upside down. The word, when he says over, it carries the concept, it carries the idea of oversight, somebody who has oversight, taking, you know, charge of things. And like I said, anytime you're going to have a gathering of people together, there's going to have to be somebody. If everybody's in charge, then nobody's in charge. So somebody's got to step up to kind of look after things, to oversee it, to teach, to do all the different things that are involved in that kind of work. But he's not granting some mystical lord over all power to pastors that gives them control over people, like the era of the shepherding movement. And if you don't know what that was, good for you. You don't need to know. But he's just saying, pay attention to those people who are doing the work that's necessary to keep this thing going, to keep you guys together, to keep it moving on, and appreciate them and show your love for them. And listen, as far as that applies to me, you guys don't need to be taught anything. Nobody needs to be taught a thing in this community at all, as far as that goes, because I don't think that there is a pastor or a lead pastor on the planet who has been the recipient of as much appreciation as I have. I mean, no one could ever have it any better than I have it in terms of knowing that he's loved. And I know that I don't always respond well to expressions of appreciation, but I want you to know I do appreciate your appreciation. I really do. I mean, I appreciate that gets expressed to me. My biggest fear, and honestly, if I don't respond well, it's because I'm dancing around internally, because my biggest fear is that I would ever start believing any of those compliments. I would just hate for that to happen, and I think it could ruin a lot of things. But I just know that there's a great sense of appreciation and love that's always been demonstrated here, and I appreciate that. But I'm just one person. I mean, I'm just one person among a lot of leaders here, a lot of people who make up the leadership and who labor among us. And I assume, since I'm the recipient of that kind of care and appreciation, that the others who serve and lead are too. The people that work behind the coffee counter, the children's teachers, the sound guys, the greeters, the media team, the worship team, the office people, the benevolence guy, the people who organize meals for the sick, the safety guys, the board, not to mention Luke and Riley and Dustin and all the different people that go into making this community cohesive and active and moving forward to keep us all together. So, you know, if it has been an oversight, and I just don't know because I don't run around saying, has anybody thanked you yet? But if it has been an oversight, you know, when you go pick up your kids or whatever, make sure. We want to express that gratitude. You get that coffee, it doesn't hurt to just say, hey, thank you so much for what you're doing over here. And all the different ways as we see the people that are ministering and doing that aspect of the ministry while all of us are to be ministering to each other. So the main point of it is to be caring for each other. The main purpose behind it all is to look after each other, seeking to interact with each other in love. And this is the stuff that the world just can't achieve. This is the stuff that the Holy Spirit does for us and in us and through us. And it points towards the day when all things are going to be reconciled together in love in Christ Jesus. I mean, that's what this is all about. We are living out that reality by living out a loving community here. In fact, Paul elaborates it on that. He goes on here in verses 14 and 15. He says, "Now we exhort you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all, and see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what's good for both yourselves and for all." We'll stop there. Now, he uses that term brethren, and it's not trying to be misogynist or anything like that. He's talking about to the whole community, and it's indicating that this is still a community effort. And Paul is encouraging us that as we live out this future hope here and now in community, to do that, we need to pursue deeper, caring relationships with each other. We need to pursue that. I mean, as not something that, yeah, I should possibly get involved in something like that. I should maybe get involved in somebody else's life. No, this is a chief pursuit in our lives as we live out that future hope. Everything that he describes here could be summed up just by saying, love each other. Guys, love each other the way that Christ loves, that godly, sacrificial love. And he's describing what it looks like as we live it out in real life in community. And we notice here that love is not exclusively expressed just as supporting the weak or comforting the sorrow, but it's also, it's also warning the slackers who are falling behind in the whole thing. And he says, warn those who are unruly. And unruly is just an unfortunate choice of words for the New King James translators, as far as I'm concerned. Unruly. Who uses that word? Unruly. Warn those who are unruly. I mean, you know, your kids, you're being unruly. Nobody says that. I mean, I don't. Not only that, it kind of carries a strange connotation that I'm not convinced that Paul had in mind here. That word for unruly is in the Greek, it's adaktos. And it's a military term used to describe somebody who's fallen out of formation or who's left his post. And so if you put that together, you know, when we say unruly, you think of somebody who's just running around going crazy or whatever. But if you put it in the context of community, this word carries the idea of someone leaving their first love. Maybe, you know, maybe we know someone who's a believer, someone who committed their hearts or their lives to Jesus, and we're really excited about that to begin with, but over time begin to lose steam. You know, it's not that important to them all of a sudden. They start getting distracted, and loyalties begin to be divided between the values of the kingdom of heaven and the values of this empire earth. And so love will warn that person, warn them. I mean, just that word simply means to throw a word of caution out there, to say, look, God has more for you than this. There's more to life than what you're pursuing here. Those things that you're pursuing, they're not leading to life. That's that cheap imitation that the world is showing off. Love is going to be expressed in ways that care for people, that where we care for each other, we speak into each other's lives. And, you know, the only way that that's going to happen, that we're going to be able to speak into each other's lives, is if we get to know each other. The only way we're going to get to know each other is if we gather. And if the only kind of gathering that we do is in this broad, larger kind of gathering, that's going to be a little bit more difficult. So I really believe there's a timing thing that the Holy Spirit's doing here in putting together this desire for smaller groups. You know, and we want to encourage people to continue on moving in that direction, looking for leaders, looking for those who'll host small groups, because it's in that kind of an environment, a smaller environment where we can get to know each other a lot better. We can find out what the needs are. We can care for each other. We can be cared for. It's just an important aspect of community. We need to, he says, to be patient with each other. That means that we're going to be doing this with people that we don't always find it easy to be patient with. You know, the people that we don't necessarily like all that much. You know, you don't choose your family. And that's the same with the church. You can't choose that. The Lord draws us and puts us together, and so we need to be patient. We need to learn that's a value that is important, that demonstrates that we're different. I mean, that we have a hope that's different from this fallen world. It's not just trying to conform everybody to my image and get my way on everything. It's about being patient and loving with each other. Paul tells us that we're living out our future hope when we're not perpetuating that cycle that moves this world. That cycle that says, hey, you harm me, I'll harm you. You bomb me, I'll bomb you. The whole concept that promotes the cycle that this world is in that continues to get worse and worse, but we promote God's character by loving each other, doing what's good, doing what's best for each other, not just best for myself, but best for someone else. Listen, you know, we could harp on this all day long, and I don't mean to say harp, but I mean we could emphasize this as much as we possibly could, but we've got to get a proper view about this, because we talk about love, and we don't want to turn this into something that once again becomes something that we relegate to being a Christian duty. It's my obligation. Oh, well, it's my duty. You know, it's my Christian duty. I got to love you. Blah. I don't like you. I don't want to do it. Love is not our duty. And I don't know how more to express that, but love is not our duty. It is not our duty. It's our destiny. It's where we're headed. Everything else is going to pass away, but on that final stage, love will still be there. Love is what binds our future together with God. That's what it's all about. Love is of supreme importance, and how we interact with each other is how that love is going to be expressed. So it's so important. And of course, we could talk about that all day long. So we'll move along here, verses 16 to 18. Paul says, rejoice always. This is what else we're doing in the interim. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And I think about this young church that Paul is writing this to, how their world has been radically turned upside down because they believed this message that Paul brought them. I mean, Paul came in and he spoke these words to them, and it turned everything upside down for them. I mean, you think about them trying to make sense of these hardships that they're now facing. I mean, they're losing jobs. They're losing family members. They're being dragged into court because of what they believed now. And I try to imagine them processing what Paul is saying to them in these verses in light of the troubles that they're facing there. In everything, he says, give thanks. Look at how the message words this. Eugene Peterson says, be cheerful no matter what. Pray all the time. Thank God no matter what happens. This is the way God wants you who belong to Christ Jesus to live. Now, if it weren't for the future hope that he's already expounded on, that Jesus is coming back, that because Jesus rose from the dead and he's coming back and he's going to make everything right. If it weren't for that hope, these words could almost sound mean. But because Jesus rose from the dead, because Jesus is coming back, now we have a different perspective from which we view life, a new way in which we're focusing our lives. And from what Paul is encouraging them to do, we learn that we live out our future hope here and now when we look for God's activity in every circumstance of our lives. No matter what it is that we're facing, our first question is, what is God doing in the midst of all of this? This is no less than what's being stated in Romans 8:28. God's working through all things for the good of those who love him. So we embrace God's purposes, even if we don't understand it at the moment. Yeah, but things are falling apart, Rob. I'm losing my job or this or that. Even if we don't understand it at the moment, God is working
through all things. We believe that Jesus rose from the dead. And because we believe that Jesus rose from the dead, that renders obsolete the word impossible when it comes to the things that God can do. Now, we don't know exactly what his will is, but we know that he is well capable of doing anything that he desires to do. And we know that his purposes in all things in our lives are good and for the good. So we can continue giving thanks. This future hope that we have that Jesus rose from the dead, he's coming back, that shapes our responses to every circumstance that we face. That's why Paul said elsewhere that the sufferings that we're going through right now, the stuff we're facing right now, it's not even worthy to try to compare it to what is coming, what is about to be revealed in this world. You can't even contrast the two because it's not worthy enough to be compared to what's going to be revealed one day. So practically speaking, when hard times come, we turn our focus to God. We begin turning our focus to God by thanking him. I thank you, God. I thank you in the midst of this. I don't understand it. It doesn't make any sense to me. And I'll be honest with you, it hurts. But I thank you. I thank you that you're at work somewhere. And I ask you to show me where that is. I ask you to reveal to me where it is you're at work in this circumstance and what's happening right here. We thank him and we rejoice in his purpose for our lives. Well, I'm just stoked, God, that I get to be a part of this. And even though this doesn't make a lot of sense to me right now, and even though this is kind of a difficult roller coaster ride I'm on, I'm just rejoicing that I know where this roller coaster is going and where it's going to end up. And I'm joyful for that. And we hold it all before him in prayer. We bring it before him because, God, you rose Jesus from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead. That sort of makes my issues seem a little bit less impossible by comparison. Jesus rose from the dead. That's an amazing statement. It becomes a religious statement to us, but it's huge in its implications. And if you were to compare that to whatever it is that we're going through right now, maybe it's a loss of a job, maybe it's an illness, whatever it is, if we were to compare the fact that Jesus was dead, and now he's alive. That makes everything a little bit less impossible, doesn't it? Well, maybe I could get a job. Okay, moving on. I got to hurry here. Verses 19 to 22. Look what he says. He says, "Do not quench the spirit. Don't despise prophecy. Test all things. Hold fast to what's good. Abstain from every form of evil." Okay. Notice how this is being woven together here. And like I said, I don't think it's being all put together in order of importance, but I do think there's a certain way that it's woven together. I think it's interesting how we move from community relationship to how we interact with each other, specifically in community. Then he goes from that to our relationship with God, you know, and then how we interact with God. We receive his guidance in the process of this. There's kind of a neat rhythm to this whole thing. And what we see in this is that we live out our future hope here and now when we actively receive and discern God's guidance. And Ruth just taught about God's guidance last Thursday. We've got that online on Ustream. I would encourage anybody to go back and listen to it. It's really good practical teaching on this. But Paul is narrowly defining that here in terms of prophecy. Now, for me, mostly because of my weirded out background, we start talking about prophecy, I start getting a little nervous. That's just the way I am. But I have to remember, as we all do, that just because there have been abuses and there are abuses to the gifts out there, it doesn't nullify the validity nor the importance of the gifts of the Spirit, a gift like prophecy. Now, Paul starts off saying here, don't quench the Spirit. And he's using a metaphor in this. You know, don't smother it. Don't extinguish what the Holy Spirit is doing in your midst like you'd put out a fire, like you'd douse that out. Don't suppress or stifle his work. And you could do that all kinds of ways. We could do that through heavy-handed organization. We could do that through tightly reining in whatever expectations that we have. And I certainly know I have been guilty of all these things. But Paul specifically towards prophecy in connection with this, he says, don't despise, or literally he's saying, don't dismiss. Don't roll your eyes at the idea that God could speak to you through prophecy. Has anyone ever had any experience in a charismatic environment with a prophetic movement or prophetic churches or anything like that? A few of you? Oh, several of you. People that, you know, are really into prophecy and personal prophecy. And so were your experiences like that good? I mean, generally good or... So-so, negative, some people are saying yeah, some yeah. for me, in my experiences, man, I was on the prophetic cuckoo train for way too long. And honestly, I'm so glad I got off. I mean, it was a real mess for me in terms of the things that I was involved in and the things that were happening in the context of my experiences there. Those are limited. It's limited to my experience. That does not nullify any kind of validity in those things. But as I said, just because there are abuses, it doesn't mean that God doesn't want to communicate to us by His Spirit. Now, there's a lot of ways in which God will communicate to us, and we've gone over that. One of the chief ways I believe that He does is through His Word. There have been so many times that I'll be going through something, needing wisdom from God. I'll sit down and begin to read His Word, and all of a sudden, I just hear it. I mean, it hits me like a ton of bricks, and I recognize this is the Holy Spirit speaking to me through this Word. But I also believe that the Holy Spirit will speak to us through human interaction as well, through this means of the Holy Spirit, with specific words of encouragement or exhortation, sometimes even a forecast of things to come. I've experienced those kind of things before in a very positive way. We see it happen in the book of Acts. We see that Paul is even saying right here, we can't just throw this aside and say, well, this doesn't fit with who we are. I mean, let's look at it. Let's examine this. This is something Paul is saying. Don't despise this. Don't roll your eyes at this. And so I honestly believe that we have to be open, both to be willing to hear and to be used in this capacity of sharing something that the Holy Spirit would give us. But what I would caution us is on how we would present these things, because that's of utmost importance to me. We don't need to come off as some, you know, thundering Old Testament prophet from on high screaming, thus saith the Lord, and do that sort of thing, because it leaves very little room when we begin to present things that way for what Paul says to do in verses 21 and 22, to test everything, to make sure that it's, you know, Paul says, make sure that it's good and not stupid. And that's the Woodrum paraphrase, but I mean, that's the concept behind it. Make sure that it's lining up with the Word, that it's applicable. If we present what we have as an offering instead of an oracle, we allow for a person's discernment to be exercised. And what do I mean by that? Well, if we're just to present what we believe God has given us to say to a group or an individual this way, this is something I believe the Lord has given me to say. And so think about it, pray about it, see if it's right. That gives us the opportunity, those who are hearing it, to examine it. Does it line up with the Word? Does it witness with our spirit? Does it fit with what's going on? If not, hey, no big deal. It didn't quite match up in this, but that's all right. It's not that big. What we don't want to do is stake our whole spiritual identity on some sort of prophetic gifting. Let's acknowledge that we do our best to hear, but we're not always very good at it, and sometimes it's not all that clear. So we allow for the opportunity for something to be expressed and allow the opportunity to listen to it and determine whether or not it's right. And I'll be honest, Patty Crute has helped me an awful lot when it comes to this. She's shared several things, more than a few, with us over the years at different times. And she always presents it as an offering. She always presents it as something that she believes the Lord has given us, something to consider, to be encouraged by. And I really believe that God has spoken through her in wonderful ways. And many of others here in the community have witnessed and attested to that fact as well. And so to me, she's a good model to follow in this, one that we can all pay attention to in terms of how we would do this. The point is that God wants to communicate with us. He wants to speak to us. He wants to direct us. And He'll do that by His Spirit. He does that because we're in relationship with Him in a unique way, in a way that forecasts the world that is to come. And you know, what this fallen world couldn't provide for us, what institutions of religion failed to be able to do, God's able to do through us, for us, through the indwelling Spirit as He dwells within us and leads us into that future hope. Okay, finishing up this morning, verses 23 to the end of the book. He says, "Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who will also do it. Brothers and sisters, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with the holy hands. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." Paul, what are you doing, man? You're killing me here. Greet everyone with a holy, what? Look, dude, I am still working on the hugging stuff.
Don't be throwing anything else. So what I'd like to do is distract you from the last part of that, and let's look at these verses 23 to 24, because this fits with everything else that's been said so far. And again, I want you to look at how the message words this. He says, may God himself, the God who makes everything holy and whole, make you holy and whole, put you together, spirit, soul, and body, and keep you fit for the coming of our Master Jesus Christ. The one who called you is completely dependable. If he said it, he'll do it. Whew, I like that, man. This last part reminds us that we live out our future hope now when we embrace God's plan for our wholeness, our wholeness. This is the process of having every part of our lives changed from the fallen patterns of this world. And this is what that's about when he's talking about that, using that terminology there. It's that process where we're changed. That's what's going to bring us toward the wholeness that we crave. We all desire that. Paul prays that they would continue on it being sanctified. And remember, that word means to be set apart for God, to be made different from the way this fallen world is, different like God is different. Or we could say to not be normal anymore. That's what he's saying there. This is to affect our whole lives, body, soul, and spirit. Sometimes I think we compartmentalize things. We think that, you know, prayer and church and reading the Bible and that kind of stuff, well, that's our spiritual life. And we do that now and then to augment what we're doing in our real life. You know, we got our real life to attend to at work and at school and all of that, but we got our little spiritual life over here. But the New Testament doesn't ever make any such distinction. There is no spiritual life. There's just life. There's just life as it's described there, all of it. And God's purpose is to fill our whole life, body, soul, and spirit, at work, at home, in the car, at the beach, with our friends, at the movies, on and on and on, everywhere, every aspect of our lives, God moving into it, refining how we understand and process it, how we even represent our identities in this world. This, in microcosm, is the work that's begun since Jesus rose from the dead. The kingdom of heaven, Jesus said, moves like a dragnet through this earth. He moves. God moves through this earth. And he also said it grows like a mustard seed, something small that turns into something great. It spreads like leaven through a whole loaf. One day, God will fill this whole world. This whole world was designed to be filled with God, every aspect of it, filled with God. But now, in the interim, he moves through his church to influence and to reveal his presence in the earth. The world is, you know, the world is still pretty messed up. We know that. But the kingdom of God is still here, and it's still at work, and it's still advancing, no matter how many obstacles are in the way. And it's true with us individually. God moves through our lives, filling us like an invasion. From the moment we believed on him, he's in taking over everything, until in the fullness of our salvation, one day he will fill us completely, absolutely, fully, and completely, body, soul, and spirit. Now, most of us could admit that we're still pretty messy when it comes down to it, just like the world is still pretty messy. But the kingdom of God is still here, and it's still at work, and it's still advancing through our hearts and through our lives. This is God's work in our lives. And Paul is praying that it continues. That is, that God's work that he's doing will continue on, that God will continue to advance through your life, to sanctify you, to fill you up in every part of your lives. That's his part. That's what he does. And he's faithful. Paul says he's going to do it. If he says he was going to do it, he's going to do it. He's going to fulfill it all one day. But our part in the process, in the interim, is to yield, to not resist what he's doing. He's moving in our lives. He's moving in your life. Our part in this is not to go out and get active and make something happen and do something spiritual or something very religious. Our part in this is to yield to that invasion. He's moving through us. When we won the war in Iraq, we did. We really did. You have to understand that. We won that war in terms of a war. But there is an awful lot of opposition still there. There are an awful lot of pockets of resistance that try to prevent that victory from being made known. That's true in our own lives. God won the battle. The war is won. We belong to him, but there's a lot of resistance in there.
But he's faithful. He's the faithful king. He continues to move through our lives, advancing and advancing. And we move from glory to glory as the king continues his work of filling us up. And that's what it's all about, to make us whole. Who doesn't want to be whole? Who doesn't want to be whole? When we relegate it to spiritual and physical and all these different ways in which we compartmentalize things, we lose sight of the reality of what God is doing. He's knitting us together, whole, body, soul, and spirit. Not just the spiritual part that gets to go to heaven someday, but all of us, all of our bodies, our souls, our spirit, our wholeness put together in him. And so our part is to not resist his invasion, to yield to his convicting powers, when he whispers to follow his lead, when he urges us to seek after him, and find him in the process. We have our part in this, there's no question, but it's a yielding part, it's the asking part, it's the willing part. I am willing, Lord, for you to fill me up. God does the heavy lifting, the stuff that we can't do. He's the one who does the work of making us whole, but that's where all of this is leading, wholeness. Sometimes we look at it and think, oh, if I give this up or I give that up, if I let go of that, well, I'm never going to be happy. I'm never going to be satisfied. If I stop seeking after this or that thing that the world has offered us, well, am I ever going to be fully satisfied? But he's leading us to wholeness, completeness, fulfillment. And we have to yield to that. We have to yield to that. Wholeness that comes from the God of peace. That's how he words it. May the God of peace fill you up, filling our whole lives. This is our future hope, and this is how it's lived out now. As we yield to God and we allow him to fill every area of our lives. And this, you guys, is going to come by an act of our will. This is going to come from our willingness to yield. I will yield to you. Let's do this. Let's do something cool here. This could be fun. A community prayer. Will you guys stand up with me? And the worship team, you guys can come on up here if you want to. Let's pray a prayer. Who doesn't want to be whole? Is there anybody that does not want to be whole? Anybody who's really happy being discordant in themselves or anything like that? We want to be whole. And I'm not talking about getting religious. I'm not talking about anything like that. I'm talking about a God who wants to meet with us and wants more than anything else for your life to be filling you up. And so it starts as we yield. And I don't know if we pray that enough. I don't know if we bring that before him, but let's make this a community prayer. If you will, if you're willing to, if you want to be filled, let's pray and ask God to fill us. Just pray this prayer with me. Repeat it after me, but just say, "My Father, I want to be filled. Come, Holy Spirit, and fill me up. Take all of my life, body, soul, spirit. I yield my heart, my affections and desires. I yield my identity, the core of who I am. I yield my thoughts, my inner life. I yield my strength. What I set my hands to, fill me up, Lord. Make me whole, Lord. Lead me into your kingdom, and I will know you there. Come, Holy Spirit." Amen. Father, we believe that you hear our prayers. And I pray for us, every one of us now, Lord, who's prayed that and asked that of you, fill us up. Holy Spirit, fill us up. We yield ourselves to you. Help us to know your work in our lives in tangible ways throughout this week,
Let your fingerprints be raised up in ways that we can see. And help us to know that you're at work and leading us to that glorious conclusion where all things are set right. And you fill everything, that all things, all in all, is complete in you. We pray that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Lord, I want more of you. Living water rain down on me. Lord, I need more of you. Living breath of life, come fill me up. Lord, I want more of you. Living water rain down on me. Lord, I need more of you. Living breath of life, come fill me up. We are hungry, we are hungry, we are hungry for more of you. We are thirsty for Jesus, we are thirsty for more of you.
Holy hands, holy hands.
We lift our holy hands up. We want to touch you. We lift our voices higher and higher and higher to you. We lift our holy hands up. We want to touch you. Voices higher, higher and higher to you. We lift our holy hands up. We want to touch you, Lord, my Lord. We lift our voices higher and higher and higher to you. We are hungry, we are hungry. We are hungry for more of you. We are thirsty, oh Jesus. We are thirsty for more of you. We are hungry, we are hungry. We are hungry for more of you. We are thirsty, oh Jesus. We are thirsty for more of you. Thirsty for more of you.
Amen, God. Well, let's keep our eyes open for the way in which he's moving in our lives. Let's yield to him as we walk. We've got Burning House tonight, and we've got the elements for... Do we have the elements for communion over there? We've got the elements for communion over here. If you're not able to make it tonight, go and you can take the bread, remembering that it represents his body sacrificed for us. You take the cup, remembering it's representative of his blood. He's present in that in a real sense. Yield our hearts to him. Ask him to fill you up. Let that be that sense of recommitment in relationship with him. But we do encourage you to come tonight. I'm stoked to see Eric here. He is back from having a collapsed lung. That's wonderful. We have others who are still sick. Anna Branch is still in the hospital, and so we want to pray for her and keep her in prayer. But let's speak this blessing on each other as we dismiss today. May the peace of the Lord Christ be with you wherever he may send you. May he guide you through the wilderness, protect you through the storm. May he bring you home rejoicing at the wonders he has shown you. May he bring you home rejoicing once again into these doors. Go in peace, you children of God. Be filled with him.